apostolic men's team and our district team, which is Brother Pranero, Pastor Pranero, Pastor West, and Brother Todd. We want to thank you. Actually, want to thank our Bishop, Bishop Morgan, for allowing us to do this. Amen. So, and they give us a lot of latitude to do, and so we hope you enjoyed it. Well, one more session. The incomparable Dr. Hughes, give him a hand, would you?
Praise the Lord, everyone. Why don't you give that to the Lord? He deserves it. Jesus, we bless you today. What an honor to be in your presence today. What an incredible presence of the Lord that's here today. I want to share some things with you this morning about what I feel the Lord is trying to say to this generation. I believe this is probably one of the most monumental meetings that your district has had. Talking to Brother Morgan last night, if God promised you 70 years, then a generation is 70 years. Israel became a nation in 1948. 70 years is 2018. If it's when they took back Jerusalem in 69, that's in 2039. We're in this little window here at the end of time. And you are part of God's kingdom at the right time. It's not an accident you're here. It's not by chance you're here. You're here today because of a divine order that God has created that brought you to this place for this time. And I want to just share a few things with you today. I want to speak to you about the influence of a man today. Let's go to the book of Acts chapter 6. Let me begin reading verse 1. Acts 6, beginning in verse 1. In those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians, that was Grecian Jews, or Jews that spoke Greek, against the Hebrews, the Jews who spoke Hebrew, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look you out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, who's actually a Greek who became a Jew, then was converted after being baptized in Jesus' name, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed and they had laid their hands on them, the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. Revival happened when men started doing the will of God. Now, this wasn't preachers. This wasn't the apostles. This wasn't the pastors. This was when men took responsibility for their churches. And when men took responsibility, there was a great increase. A great increase. And a great company of priests were also obedient to the faith. Lord bless you, may be seated. Before I begin today, let me say what an incredible honor it has been to be here this week with you. Brother Emery, thank you for the invitation, the men's ministry. I give honor to your district, to your leadership, Brother Morgan, Brother Koppel, all the presbyters of this district, all you wonderful men. It's been an honor just to be here with these wonderful men of God who have spoken to you. I stood amazed to watch how God just interlaced everything that has happened these last 2 days. It's like God just kind of started and he built from one to another, to another, to another, to another. Brother Cantrell this morning opened the door for me to say what I need to say today. Brother McDonald did the same thing yesterday. Brother Collins, he took us to places that we haven't even thought about before. God has a work in these last days. But that work cannot get done until men learn how to get along. Now, let me say that one more time. This work will never get done till men quit provoking each other and start becoming a team with one another. The greatest curse you have as a man is testosterone. It causes you to be something that you got to learn how to control because it'll wreck everybody's life around you. It puts a provoking nature inside of you. Paul never had to say to one woman, don't provoke kids. He had to remind two different churches to quit doing it. When men get together, they have this tendency to provoke. You ever notice that when two women get face to face, they usually never come to blows? Scientists tell us that if you stick two men face to face, their survival instinct kicks in instantly and they're going to go to war if they get too close to each other's face. Now, if you can get two men to stand side by side, they can discuss anything, they can overcome anything, and they can conquer anything because they don't feel threatened by the other male that's in their presence. There is a reason that God put men in charge of the church. The church is the bride. The church is feminine. If God put women in charge of the bride, she'd wind up being a lesbian and having no desire to be with her husband. Now that puts every one of us men in a problem because we really don't know what it means to be a woman. So we try to make the church masculine instead of letting the lady make it feminine. That's why you got to have a wife in your life. Without her, you have no clue. You see, I talked to you yesterday about how a woman changed your life. Now I'm going to talk to you about how you change her life. The reason that all this stuff got messed up in the beginning is because it's a man that gives a woman her self-esteem. Mother can't make a woman out of her daughter, just like dad can't make a man out of his son. It takes a man in the life of a female to help her understand she's feminine. Now, she is aware of her femininity from birth. I've got a large mirror at the top of the stairs at my home. There are five little girls around my house and one little boy. I have never seen that little boy stop at the mirror to check himself out. But I have seen all five of the females come running up that step, get a glimpse of themselves and back up and look at themselves and turn and walk away looking at what they look like from the backside. So we have no clue what women think. And you will never understand them. Listen to this old man. You will never understand. Every time you think you get it figured out, life changes and they change and you got to start all over. See, there are some words in life that you have no clue what they mean unless you're looking at them eyeball to eyeball. Fine can have multiple definitions. But the definition is actually defined by the facial expression, not the words you're hearing. Now, if you call me and ask me how I'm doing, I tell you I'm doing fine. You don't have to look at my face because you know that my word said I'm having a good day. If you call me and I'm having a bad day, I'm not going to tell you I'm fine. It's dad's interaction in his daughter's life between the ages of 9 and 15 that makes her a healthy female. See, research says that the only reason your daughters get involved in sex before marriage is because you check out or somebody abused them. Now, this is not what the church has discovered. This is what the world has discovered. You have the incredible ability to step into their lives and change their lives by your words, your behavior, and your affection. Men don't need love. They need respect. A woman needs to be loved. Now, Jesus said that the kingdom of God is like a treasure that you find in the field. That when you find a treasure, you sell all that you have and you buy the, not the treasure. Why do you buy the field? You got to buy everything that comes with the field. You don't just get the treasure, you get snakes, lizards, scorpions, skunks, possums. You get dead things. You get things you don't want. Living for God is not about trying to find what it is the least you have to do to make it. It's investing all that you have to get there. It's when you and I learn to invest our entire life that we start changing life. Over the last 20 years, I've heard two questions. The last question I've only heard over the last 5 years. But the first question I started hearing in the late 90s. And the question that I kept hearing on a regular basis is, Brother Hughes, is this a heaven or hell issue? I heard it thousands of times. And actually, it's a real irritating question because it's not really the real question. It's a deceitful question. The real question is not, is this heaven or hell? The real question is, what's the least I have to do to get by? Just draw me a line somewhere so I don't cross this limit and keep me out of heaven. I can promise you today, matter of fact, I can tell you emphatically today that if you ever ask the lady you're married to what's the least amount of your time she needs, you are in serious trouble. If you ask her what's the least amount of affection you need to give her, you're in trouble. If you ask her what's the least amount of hugs you need to give her, you are in trouble. Quit looking for shortcuts, because there are no shortcuts. You're going to invest it all. And I'm here to tell you today that everything you fall in love with will irritate the fire out of you before long. The reason is, it's not you. God's law of attraction is opposites. Likes repel each other. Opposites attract. And it's that opposite that starts causing chaos. If you study marriage and divorce in America, the only place you're going to find the statistics is at the Center for Disease Control, the CDC in Atlanta, Georgia. If you want to go there to their website, you can download all this data if you want. But if you'll go look at the recorded data that we have of marriage and divorce in America, it's quite interesting when you look at all of the details and you spread it out over time. From 1900 to 1940, the divorce rate in America fluctuated less than 0.3 of a point. And that's per 1,000 people. So the divorce rate just barely went up. It was almost a straight line for 40 years. But from 1940 to 1946... the divorce rate in America jumped 1,200%. It went to 3.6 points in 6 years. The adultery rate is always 4 to 5 times the divorce rate. So the adultery rate in America jumped at least 4,800% in a 6-year period of time. How'd that happen? What caused that to happen? From 46 to 50, it falls back almost to the same level at 40. If you only look at it at 10-year intervals, you won't even see the change. From 50 to 60, it gradually increases. From 60 to 66, you get a second spike that matches the first one. From 66 to 70, it falls some, not back to the levels of 60, and then starts increasing from 1960 to 1980, and from 1970 to 1980, from 1980 to 1986, you get a third spike, and it never came down. Now, what happened in America that caused three of these major events spaced over 20 years of time? 40, 60, 80. What happened? What caused us to have such an incredible divorce rate? What caused the chaos in America? What happened from 40 to 46? But World War I didn't do it. Spanish-American War didn't do it. Civil War didn't do it. What happened? First time in the history of man, mother was actively recruited out of the home into the workforce. God never intended for men and women to be friends. God intended for men and women to be married. He made Eve for one reason, to fill in the loneliness as Brother Colin said last night, the loneliness that was the problem in Adam's life, she became the answer to. God created her as a helpmeet. Now that word in the Hebrew language, we have no word in our language that even gets close to it. The closest word in our language to that Hebrew word is co-equal. God didn't take Eve out of Adam and put Adam on top of her. God took Eve out of Adam and put her beside him on the same level that he's on. And when God created that structure, anything that deviates from that structure produces chaos and abuse. If a man can't relate to a woman on the same level, the next thing he's going to do is dominate everybody beneath him. So he's going to start abusing children and doing bad things to kids because he can't relate to his wife. All abuse has the same foundation. Sexual abuse is not about sex. Physical abuse is not about violence. Emotional abuse is not about emotions. All abuse comes from one condition, and it's the condition I can't relate to the person beside me, so I control and dominate the people below me. So when I can't relate to her, then I first start dominating the children underneath me, and then I start destroying the woman beside me. But I'm the one who makes her what she is. It's dad's affection, dad's approval, dad's recognition during puberty that will keep her out of the arms of her peers. Because when dad says to her, "Honey, you sure are pretty. I love you. Are you going to be my princess forever?" When dad stays involved in her life, she will never go to her peers to get the approval and recognition she's needing that ought to come from dad. Now, I understand that produces a cultural war, because in some of your cultures you have been taught that when the child goes into puberty, dad doesn't have nothing to do with her anymore. Or when the boy goes into puberty, then mom don't have anything to do with him anymore. And it's dad who's going to make a man out of him. And dad that might even take him down to Mexico and introduce him to women so he understands what being a man really is. The world hadn't wrecked our children. Hollywood hadn't wrecked your children. Public schools have not wrecked your children. Your children are destroyed because you checked out. You don't know who they're with. You don't know where they're at. And you don't know what they're doing. Because you would rather be their friend than their parent. Because you think that they need your friendship. It is impossible for an adult to be friends with a child. He can only parent a child. So if a man's going to be friends with a child, he's either got to leave his role as an adult and act like a kid, or he's going to manipulate the children that are around him. I have the power to change the world around me. Now, gentlemen, if you've got a problem with the image of mother in your life and you've got daughters, don't let your mother trouble wreck your relationship with your daughter and cause your daughter to become the victim of every predator that exists outside. There has never been a car wreck produced by a woman driving down the street seeing a man in the front yard in a bathing suit. There are thousands, millions, billions that have happened as a result of males seeing women dressed immodestly. Your wife has no clue what men think when they look at her or your daughter. And it's your responsibility as the priest, because the priest was the one who defined what got in the house and didn't get in the house. It was the priest of the home, of the church, that stood at the door of the church and determined who could come in and who could go out. As the priest of your home, it's your responsibility as a male not to let your eyes lust after what you're seeing, but let your eyes reveal, this is not good, this is not appropriate, this will cause problems. I got questions for you, fathers. Why are you letting your daughters look like streetwalkers? Well, they've got sleeves to their wrist. But if clothes is just another layer of skin, gentlemen, you got real problems. And here's the problem. If you ever let the first Adam show up in your life, the instant he shows up, you lose your conscience. When a male becomes sexually aroused, it requires blood. His body doesn't manufacture at least a third of a cup of blood. His body takes blood from some other part of the body and redirects it to his genital area so he can become aroused. You want to know what area of your body takes the blood from? It's not just the brain. It's the frontal lobe of the brain where your conscience resides. So when you drain the blood out of your conscience, you have no conscience. If the woman you're involved with doesn't have a conscience, you'll do perverted acts. You don't know why the church is in such a wreck. Let me tell you my experience. Maybe I shouldn't, but I've talked to people all over the world. I've had conversations with people about their lives, their families, their marriages. I don't know that I've heard of any more deviant behavior in anywhere in the world than I've heard in your state. I've heard in your state on multiple occasions. Not one, not two, not 10, not 20, not 50, not 100, not 500. Multiple. Where men think it's okay to have another woman in their marriage. And it appears to be one of the common fantasies of your state that men have two women. And I can't tell you of the number of marriages where a male talked a female into letting another female enter the relationship. And you argue with me why that's okay and that God don't have no problem with it. And one of the arguments you're going to give me is that God allowed David to have 14 wives and Jacob to have 4 wives. And so God doesn't have a problem with a man having more than one woman in his life. Well, I've heard these arguments in a Pentecostal church, in a Pentecostal pastor's office. It's this dumb fantasy we have because we won't become the man God created us to be. We become the beast that Adam made us because he rebelled against God. And his sin caused a genetic change in our DNA, which causes us to have all kinds of problems. Adam altered our DNA by sin. Now we're sinners by nature, and we have no choice until you're buried in his name in baptism, and you come up out of that water speaking in tongues. And when you become a child of God and you're newborn, and that new person shows up, you're no longer a slave to sin. You have been translated. You have been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear son. Before you went down in water in baptism, you could say every day of your life, I can't help myself. And that wasn't a lie. You were at the mercy of a devil who put stuff in your life on a regular basis. The instant you come up out of that water in the name of Jesus Christ and his spirit fills your life, you can never say, I couldn't help myself. That's just my nature. You're lying. Why? Because John said his seed remaineth in him. And he cannot sin. When you're born again, it takes the seed of the Holy Ghost, of the Spirit of God, connecting with the spirit of a man to produce a new birth. I got an article sent to me just a few weeks ago. I've shared it with several preachers here this weekend. It's on my phone. It's got a picture on it. The title of this article is Women Absorb and Retain DNA from Every Man They've Had Sex With. That sperm cell of your body is so powerful and so microscopic. It can literally penetrate the skin and cross the skin barrier and get into the blood system. And when they're doing autopsies on brains of females that died years ago, they're discovering multiple forms of DNA in their brain. And the only thing they can attribute it to is the males they've had sex with. This sex stuff's not casual. The seed remaineth in them. You cannot sin. Oh, you can, but you have the power over it if you choose. On this side of the water, every sin you committed is by choice. No devil ever made you do nothing. You just simply make a choice to choose to do what you do. Now you can blame him for all that you want, but the fact is he didn't cause that to happen. We just hadn't learned how to control our eyes and our behavior. And we're not being the priest of our home. And we're not standing at the door and saying, you know, honey, That might have fit 3 years ago, but you've grown a little bit in the last 3 years. That's just not real appropriate for you to be wearing. Come, let go with me to the mall. I want to take you on a field trip. Look, we just need to go hang out together today. Will you go with me to the mall? I just want to teach you about life. Honey, would you come? Sure, Dad. Get in your car, drive to the mall, find a dark corner that the two of you can sit down in where you're out of everybody's way. Find one of those places where people eat that you can share lunch and just sit down and then start showing her. Okay, honey, I want you to what? See that lady there that's not dressed and modest? Watch what happens as she walks by men. Just observe. Wow, that one just knocked that person over, didn't it? And that one just walked into a dress rack. And that one just walked into a little child. Why? Women are not controlled by what they see. Never affects them. They have no clue what their image is doing to somebody else. I hate to bust your bubble, but your wife didn't fall in love with you because of your physique. And she didn't fall in love with you because of what you look like. She could care less what you look like. Matter of fact, research says that they think that men who have a little fat on them are less likely to wander off and try to chase somebody else. They know that a male consumed with what his body looks like is out to destroy other women. When I become the priest of my home and I start living it God's way, things start changing. I have a granddaughter that's 14 years of age now. She and I have quite a connection. When she was young, I recognized, you know, there's some things that when you have my training, when you show up at the nursery in the hospital, you just see things in their lives that are there just from infancy. And I realized watching her in the nursery room at the hospital that her life could have some real problems if somebody doesn't step in and do something. So, realizing what I was looking at that day, I realized that she has this ability to have issues that the world's going to want to put her on medication for. And so I'm watching her, and I talked to my wife on the way home. I said, you know, we're going to have to do some special things for her. Now, I don't believe in daycares. That's just Hughes' philosophy, okay? It's just this old man, okay? I've read all the research on what they do to kids and all the problems it creates in their life. Because when you take an infant and give it to somebody that they don't know and you walk away, they think you died and left them. And so time is such a long thing to them at that point in their life. They literally start a grieving process that they grieve for you as if you have died and walked away or have abandoned them. Now, there was this lady that made this dumb statement that it takes a village to raise a child. She is an idiot, okay? She don't have a clue. God never intended for villages to raise kids. God intended for moms and dads to raise kids. God intended for grandparents and great-grandparents to help raise kids. That's God's structure. So I have run the Hughes daycare at my house for 16 years plus, 17 in July of this year. They've been at my house every day almost for 16 years, except weekends. Some weekends they're there too. So when they're brought to my house, I take them in my arms. I feed them bottles. I want them to know the touch of Papa's hands. So when they get old enough, they'll know who Papa is. They won't be looking for somebody else. They're going to know who Papa is. And knowing this problem that she's going to have, that the world is going to get in, they're going to get beside themselves over, I knew that God has a remedy for. What is that remedy? It's called affection. Sylert, dextrogreen, Adderall, Strattera are all amphetamines. They cause the brain to release hormone or chemical called dopamine. If you take a child in your arms and you hug them and you stroke them and you touch them, their brain releases more dopamine than Ritalin could ever release. So the reason we've got all these children bouncing off walls and can't sit still is because you won't spend the time to hug them and to love them and to touch them. It's because men have checked out of their lives when they have the power to heal their lives if they just stay involved in their lives. They have tested my granddaughters. She tests off the charts. And the doctors say, we don't understand. How can she sit here so calmly? And my daughter says, oh, that's easy. Every day of her life as a child, my dad held her in his arms. He fed her a bottle. He stroked her skin. He spoke to her and talked to her. And that doctor said, okay, we understand why. Because God gave you the power to fix any problem in your kids' lives. If you as a man would just step into that role and take over that role. I want to ask you men a question. How many children in your church don't have fathers? What are you doing about it? I read to you from the book of Acts that the first order of business of the New Testament church was to appoint 7 men of good report. What for? Waiting on tables, taking care of widows and orphans. Are children so irritating to you, you don't want nothing to do with them? Eighty-five percent of all of your knowledge, behaviors, habits, temperament, everything you are as a human being, 85% of that's developed before you're 6 years of age. If you wait till after 6, it's too late. Why are men not comfortable with children? The reason is, women had made you feel like you have no clue what you're doing. When God gave you the key to heal every one of their lives, if you'd just stay involved. I was in the delivery room when both of my children were born, and I was the first one that held them. I was in the delivery room shortly after all my grandchildren were born, and I held them shortly thereafter. My grandson was in a NIC unit for 15 days with double pneumonia because he was born slightly premature, and they didn't really think he'd live. His sister had pneumonias. My daughter had preeclampsia. She couldn't go. I went to a hospital every day for 2 weeks. Held that little boy. Fed him a bottle. Prayed over him. Touched him. They told us that it would require that he would start getting injections after 3 months that would cost $30,000 an injection just to keep him from getting disease. But the touch of Papa's hands and the prayer of Papa has caused that boy to never have to have one medication for the disease they said he would have. Gentlemen, it's not beneath your dignity to take charge of the business of the church. It is a shame if a stranger or visitor shows up to see your pastor on the lawnmower mowing the grass. It's your responsibility. You better take ownership of your church. It better quit being a place you attend, and it better become a place you take ownership of, because God needs some men that will step into life and become seven elders of good report. They weren't chosen by the ministry. Peter, James, and John did not pick out these men. The group got together. The disciples gave them instructions. Good report. They got a good name. Full of the Holy Ghost. These are the kind of men we want. When God fills you with the Holy Ghost, He equips you to change everything in your life. So quit using this dumb statement, I don't know how. Quit lying that you can't do something and tell the truth that you don't want to because you're too stinking lazy. Only reason you're not involved in the church the way you should be is because you don't want to be. It only seven men produced revival. A great multitude showed up because seven men that weren't preachers. Just men full of the Holy Ghost. They waited tables. They made sure the orphans had food. Can I irritate you? Why don't your church have a program for orphans? Why are you not looking around all the young ladies in your church? See, you scream about abortion, but if one of them, because of one of your sons, causes her to have a child and won't take ownership of what he produced, so she's going to raise the kid by herself. Okay, those numbers on marriage and divorce, those 20 years is how long it takes kids that are affected by the first one to show up and reproduce. The 60s, if dad is the one who affects the females and mama in the 50s always got children, then the children destroyed by divorce would be females because they'd have no father. The males would survive without problems. But the females would wind up with major problems because there's no dad there. So what happens in the 60s, from 60 to 66 in America? Call women's lib. It's the hippie generation. It's called the sexual revolution. Now, how many men did you see burning underwear? Who proudly proclaimed, we don't have to obey nothing. Who did it? Women. So the first generation wrecked all the women of our world and has caused a perverted society as a result. The second generation is women raising males who had no male influence. It's going to make a female out of the male instead of a male. She won't teach him how to be a man. She'll teach him how to be a woman. What happened in America from 80 to 86? Coming out of the homosexual society. Third generation wrecks the males. Second generation. Now, all politicians have every bit of those statistics, but they don't have the nerve to stand up and say what's right. They're just going to bow down to all this junk and influence and demand that because people have rights, your rights changes DNA, your rights changes what you're produced as. Homosexuality is not genetic. Well, Collins proved that last night. Two men can't have kids. It quits being passed in the DNA. Can't go nowhere. Defies their theory of evolution. The next one that wants to argue with you about whether or not it's right, just ask them, do you believe in evolution? And if they say yes, then ask them to explain to you how this is compatible with this idea of evolution. Survival of the fittest. How does the fittest survive? Got to have reproduce. So it can't happen unless they do it God's way. It's because of what families do, and it's because of the absence of a male. My wife read to me this morning a report. I don't know where she picked it up. She just starts reading it to me. That there is a new book out trying to change the way we raise males because this Me Too movement is causing our society to say we got to do something to change males. And so we're going to change the way we raise males. Well, the next thing they're going to do is start giving you shots to control the hormones in your bodies. Isn't it amazing how stupid we become because we want to address the problem, which is behavior. We're going to address the problem as if it's genetic. When it has nothing to do, it has to do with behavior. It has to do with broken home. Let me just read you something here. A few years ago, I don't know why I did it. I just kind of want to know what happens in my world when fathers disappear. Now, in 1950, less than 5% of children born in urban America were illegitimate. Less than 5%. 1950. 1985, 80% of children born in urban America are illegitimate. What happened? 1/3 of youth commit all the serious crime in America. 85% of youth in jail come from fatherless homes. 66% of youth suicide comes from fatherless homes. 70% of teenage pregnancy comes from fatherless homes. 71% of adolescent substance abuse comes from fatherless homes. 80% of all prison inmates come from fatherless homes. 90% of homeless and runaway children come from fatherless homes. 80% of children who are raised in single parents will raise their children in single parents. 85% of children 85% of all children who exhibit behavioral problems come from fatherless homes. 80% of rapists come from fatherless homes. 71% of dropouts come from fatherless homes. 70% of child abuse is committed by mother. Of two-parent intact families in America live above poverty level. Poverty in America is a product of fatherless homes. That's why they picked out seven men of good report. Because the generation of Jesus was much worse than the generation you and I live in. Actually, men of Jesus' generation measured their age not by how old they were, but by the number of wives they had. A man bragged about the number of times he had been married and divorced. And the New Testament church was filled with women who had been rejected by men and thrown away, who are trying to raise kids that they had nobody to support them or nobody to equip them. If we really want to see revival in this last day, we better start paying attention to children. You want to see a mighty outpouring of the Holy Ghost in your state, then you better start developing programs in your churches to do something for the fatherless. If there are children sitting on your pews that have no fathers, somebody needs to create an environment where some men will step up and say, you know what? I want to be a dad to this boy. I want to be a dad to this young lady. I'm not going to become attracted to her. I want to be a father to her. Because she needs some male to make her feel special, that she's valuable, she's not broke, she's not worthless, she's not defective. Because if I can do that, if I do that, I change my world. Revival is not going to happen until we start truly living the book of Acts. Now, they had all things common. Now, that didn't work. But their idea that they had was that we take care of the people attached to us, because nobody's going to take care of them. Your society's not going to. They're going to fall through the cracks. Why don't we as men step up and say, you know what? Let's create within our churches. Could I just get seven men out of every church that's here today to make a decision? You know what? We're just going to group ourselves together and we're going to become the support of our pastor. We want to take the load off of him of doing the ministration of this church. We want to give him the ability to spend his time in prayer and in study of the Word of God so that he doesn't get sidetracked and trying to figure out and fix all these problems that are out here. I'm going to please be seated. When I was in Ephesus, I had the privilege of seeing something that changed my life. And I gave them some pictures that if they'll put the first one up on the screen. We're walking through old ancient Ephesus. And there's this huge structure that has been built over part of this old ancient city. Ephesus was buried by an earthquake. You know what irritated God so much he finally wiped the city out? The Council of Ephesus in 425 A.D. made Mary the mother of God. And a few years later, the place don't exist anymore. Earthquake shook the mountains. They turned loose, buried the city, and it's now buried under 40 or 50 foot of dirt and rocks. The Turkish government will not pay one penny to any archaeological digs that has anything to do with Christianity. So Italy has sent archaeologists to Turkey. And over the last 5 years, they've uncovered a little section of town, 300 foot wide and about 600 foot long. And they built this structure over it that's covered so that the rain doesn't destroy it. The water runs away. And when you walk inside, they start taking us through. And we walk down this little street, very narrow, buildings on both sides. You can see the walls of these buildings. You turn a corner, and you walk up, and this is what you're looking at. Anybody want to guess what that is? It's a church. That's not just a church. That's a church from the first century. This is a church John would have preached in. Every neighborhood had their own basilica. The houses were built all around it and up over it. It's hidden among the homes. And I'm standing here looking at this incredible building, and the gentleman standing beside me says, "Look at your feet. Give me the next slide." So I look down, and here's this hole in the floor. Now, they've got a steel post around it with ropes going through it. In its original day, there was nothing around it. It's just this little hole in the floor. And he said, "What do you think you're looking at?" I said, "Well, I'm not real sure. What is it?" He said, "Look over at the other side. If you look real carefully behind those blue crates, you'll see a little black circle." He said, "Now lean over and look right below you here." And there was a matching hole on this side. Ephesus had running water and running sewer throughout the entire city of a million people. He said, "Water come in that side, it went out this side." You are looking at a baptistry from the New Testament church. Okay, give me the next slide. Now see where it's at? Behind me, about 10 feet, are the steps that let you in. In the New Testament church, the baptistry's in the foyer, not behind everything. They typed their church after the tabernacle. It was the plan they built their churches by. So when you come to church, you knelt at the steps coming in because that was your altar of repentance, so you would have coals to take as you walked around the water, which was baptism, so that you could walk into the sanctuary and enter the presence of God. See, the New Testament church kept God's structure intact. And we've done all kinds of things to change. I preached to you about it last year. We have changed how we come to church. But what God's looking for is men that will connect. Someone has said during this conference that one could put 1,000 to flight. Okay, I need some help. Would you please come? Would you come up here? Would you come? 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 Come up here on the platform with me. Okay, how many men do I have here? I have 8, right? Why do I have 7? Well, okay, let's start. If one puts 1,000 to flight, what does 2 do? 10,000. What does 3 do? What does 4 do? What does 5 do? What does 6 do? What does 7 do? What? What does 8 do? 10 billion. One man small city. Two men, 20,000. Three men, 120. Four men, how many? City of a million people. It only takes four men in a church to bring a city of a million people under control. What are you looking for large groups for? Five men. 10 million. Six men. Los Angeles. 100 million. Seven men. All of America. Eight men. The entire world can be brought under the dominion. You don't need numbers with God. You just need unity. All it takes is for this man to agree with this man, 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 to agree with this one, to agree. And we've covered our world. I checked it out this morning. There are 39.54 million people in your state. 39,000, 10, 100, million, 10 million. Six men. The number of a man is all it takes to turn your state around. Now, I'm wondering today if there are six pastors here that could connect with six other pastors and say, we're going to agree in unity. If you're here, I want you to come stand right here. Don't get to that side. I want you to come stand right here in front of this pulpit. The ministers that are willing to agree to connect. Now, what I'm going to ask you to do is going to take time out of your schedule. You're going to have to look at all these men that you say you're going to join with, and you're going to have to make a connection on a regular basis. And that connection is, you're going to call each other. You're going to encourage each other. You're going to talk to each other. You're going to minister to each other. And when I can just get six of you connected, well, you're not fighting one another. You're not at odds with one another. You're in harmony with each other. You're not ridiculing what one teaches and what one don't teach. But as brothers, you link arms together and you say, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to bind together here today. We've got more than six. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20. When you team up and we quit being medieval, because the church today is like the feudal empires of the Middle Ages. We've got our churches, a castle with a moat and a drawbridge, and we don't let nobody across until we let the bridge down. You better start letting people in your life. You better let your brother in your life. You better learn how to fellowship. You better start getting back together on a regular basis and talking, sit down at a meal together at least once a month, call each other, meet. There's 20 of you. There's enough of you to divide into at least three groups. And in three groups, you can all get together. You don't have to drive hours, but get together on a regular basis. My pastor, just before his death, shortly before he passed away, probably 10 years before his death, he'd call me on a regular basis. He'd say, James, just come. I want to spend some time with you. So I'd go meet him, pick him up. We'd go to Starbucks. We'd sit down. He'd say, James, tell me what the Lord's talking about. I'd start sharing sermons with him. He'd start weeping in Starbucks. And he'd beg me, please, Brother Hughes, preach this all over the world. Just don't hold this back. You gotta preach what God's talking about. And so he one day, weeping in tears, he said, I called my friends. He named them. And I said, what's the Lord talking to you about? He said, my friends responded like, what? What do you mean? He said, 20 years ago, I'd call them, say, what's the Lord talking about? And they'd give me the sermon they preached Sunday night, the one they're working on. He said, my friends, I quit talking to each other. We're where we are today because we got disconnected. We quit fellowshipping. You quit going from house to house breaking bread. If I can just get you connected, you've got the authority, you've got the power. God will bring people in that you never even connect to because he's not willing. He knows where every hungry heart's at that you can't find. Your churches are going to start filling up with people that just show up and say, what happened here? My close friend, his name is Christopher Archie. His dad was a bishop in the PAW, but left them because of their change in doctrine and the direction they started going and started another small group of preachers. But he told me, and his dad told me the same story one day in his home. He said, Sister Willie Johnson came to our house preaching revival. And we were at our home during the daytime. We start praying for lunch. Just lunch. The Spirit of God swept into our kitchen. And we start praying. We start breaking out in tongues. Fire God fell. He said, my children were on the floor, weeping, crying. All of a sudden, knock comes on the front door. And someone gets up, hears the knock, goes open the door, and the person at the front door says, what's going on in here? I said, well, we're just having prayer. So I was walking by, and something reached out and got a hold of me and compelled me to this door. I don't know what's going on here, but whatever's going on in this house, I want to have part of that. 13 people got the baptism of the Holy Ghost that day at a kitchen table as a result. Nobody witnessed to none of them. Gentlemen, if you can learn to trust your brother and listen to this old man, the only way you will ever trust them is to have a conversation with them. You got to look them in the eye. You got to hear their words. You got to feel their heartbeat. And when you look in their eyes and you feel their heartbeat, then trust starts developing. And when you can't communicate, you start becoming suspicious because it's the only replacement there is for trust. So when you don't let trust in your life and you don't have conversation in your life with the people that are important to you, then all this suspicion is going to show up. You're going to start wondering, are they really preaching the truth anymore? You're going to become Ephesus. You're going to sheriff God's people. Make sure they're... You know what's amazing about us today is we've sheriffed this stuff so much that we don't even believe in apostles and prophets. Why can't we call a man an apostle? Why are you so terrified? You think God quit calling apostles? If it's a fivefold ministry, then why'd God do away with that one? So we're so uncomfortable with this that we've taken on the term of Catholicism. And so it's the new term we're using, which we've made a seventh fold or six instead of fivefold. It's called bishop. Who's actually the man over the seven elders of good report. See, they didn't just have seven elders in this town, this town. There was a man who went from town to town, connecting with the seven elders, helping the seven elders stay connected to what they were connected to. You better quit being afraid to use the term apostle, prophet, evangelist. This is not a one-fold ministry in the United Pentecostal Church. But I can tell you after 30-something years of traveling full-time since 1985, that's all we really believe that exists. Because you really don't have room for an evangelist. You don't have room for a prophet. And we don't even talk about apostles. I had an apostle in my life. His name was James Kilgore. And if there was ever an apostle of our day, he was one of them. Cleveland Becton was one of our apostles. Nathaniel Urson was one of our apostles. We have apostles among us today, but why are we so terrified? Why won't we truly be apostolic? God put all these things in place for one reason. It's to keep one office from becoming the king of everything. If you don't have all five, you'll have a kingship. I'm going to tell you something today. Turn the tapes off, please. A few weeks ago, the live feed as well. 2 weeks ago, not 2 weeks, probably 4 weeks ago, I got a phone call. I was actually in Reno, Nevada when I got the phone call. And my friend shared with me the story of the angel. And then within 30 minutes of that story, I get the second one. And the second vision seen in America was an army of red-headed soldiers having men in chains. And they had humiliated these men to the point they took their clothes off. So they're marching them naked up to something that looks like a temple. Could have even been a church. And there's this weird music playing. And ever so often, these soldiers stop and sodomize these men that they're taking up to the house of God or to a temple or wherever they were going. That's what we've been doing to men. We've taken your priesthood away. There are only two red-headed people in the Bible is a king and a kid who didn't want his birthright. Esau and David. So when all you have is one form of operation in a church, you're going to produce perversion. You're going to get a kingship who doesn't matter or mind destroying the men around him. Or you're going to get someone who don't care anything about his birthright and who he is. That's why you got to stay connected. It's all of these offices operating together that keeps this thing from becoming hijacked by one office. It's a prophet standing up and prophesying to you. I do not feel comfortable in this office, but God has put me here several times recently. And I don't enjoy it. But I'm prophesying to you gentlemen today that if you will connect to these men, and before you get out of this place, you need to find some phone numbers, and you need to get your calendars out, and you need to start a schedule that on a monthly basis, we're going to get together and we're going to talk about. We're going to bind together first to pray. We're going to seek the will of God. Brother Morgan, I hope I'm not overstepping my boundaries here today. You're going to start connecting. When you set the example, all these men standing behind you will immediately follow your example. And they're going to start connecting. If I can just get eight of you together, we can change our world. Because the eighth man is the day of circumcision. It's the day you enter covenant relationship. So when we eight of us can get together, all the covenants of God will come together and be fulfilled in your lives. Because you got together. All of you men that are standing here today, can you make this a Jordan experience where you look around, find the men of your church? Connect with them. Agree with them. Say, from this day forward, we're going to connect on a regular basis. We're going to get together. We're going to have fellowship. We're going to talk to one another. We're going to encourage one another. We're going to pray one for another. We're going to support each other. We're going to look around our churches and discover what needs to be happening in our church and what needs to be taking place at the house of God. And we're going to take some loads off of the ministry so that we can become part of the team that God is trying to operate through here in this last day. And if we will do this, I can promise you, God has prophesied incredible revival in this place. But it's only going to happen when you and I get together and we start connecting and fellowshipping with one another. Would you like to make a covenant with Him today? Jesus, I want to take some stones out of Jordan this morning. I'm going to build a memorial on the bank of Jordan. I'm going to come back to this place on a regular basis in my life. I'm going to remind myself of why I built stones here. I want to remind myself of the day I had a covenant relationship with you where I bound together with my brothers. And as a team, we are binding together to bring revival to America. But not just America. We're going to bring revival to the world today. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, let the Lord speak to you. Invite Him into the pulpit of your heart this morning. Ask Him to preach to you today. Ask Him to speak to your heart today. Let Him plant seeds in your heart that grow and produce a crop that changes your children's life, your grandchildren's life, your family's life, your community's life. I worship you today.
Just before we dismiss you, once you find a man and hug their neck, connect with somebody right now, shake their hands. Come on. There's nothing feminine about that. There is nothing feminine about that. Let somebody know you care for them. Come on. Connect with somebody in the house right now. There's nothing effeminate about it. It takes a strong man. Come on, don't isolate yourself. Find somebody. Come on, don't isolate yourself. Don't just stand there. Find somebody to shake their hands or hug their neck. Come on. This is not effeminate stuff. Something will happen right now. Come on. Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together. The cords that cannot be broken. Oh, bind us together, Lord. Bind us together. Bind us together in love. If you know it, help me to sing it. Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. One more time. Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Oh, bind us together, Lord. Together, bind us.